Let's pray. Father, we desire the humility of Christ. We desire to have the mind of Christ so that we would think like you think. That we would live like you live. We pray, Father, that we could have the ears of Christ. That He could hear and sense the Holy Spirit of God and your presence. And sometimes you're almost silent leading, Father, that we would hear it clearly and that we would follow. Father, we've heard today about a child reaching out and putting their hands in your hands. We do that as best we know how, even now, Father, because we need leading and guidance for this meeting together in order that we could receive what you want us to receive. That we can take home what you want us to take home. And that it would be to your name's honor and glory, and that it would bring blessing upon each of our homes and our fellowships, and be a witness and a light in the kingdom of God, a beacon to a dark and a dying world around us. Father, we pray that you would be with us. Earnest prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I think I would like to start off this afternoon by addressing something that was said a couple days ago when we were beginning about breaking a child's will, dealing with a child's will, and the illustration of a father taking a child out 8 times. Sometimes you're not always sure how something's going to come across. And so I want to say a few things about that. I think that I can say this with my hands in my Father's hands. Please do not take that testimony away from that father. The things I would like to say about that are probably just reminders of some things that I said at the beginning of that message. One thing I know that I said was that there's more than one way to do this thing right. Do you remember that? But with that comes a caution that there are many ways to do this thing wrong. And I want to make it very clear, anything that is cruelty to a child is doing this thing wrong. Anything that is discipline to a child when they do not understand what is required of them is doing this thing wrong. Anytime we make our discipline bigger than our love, it is doing this thing wrong.
And so, if that illustration came across too harsh, if it was not given right, I want you to know that I am sorry from the bottom of my heart. Please forgive me. I want to remind you of another thing that I know that I said at the start of that message, is that everything that I say, I'm going to put forth for your consideration. And it is our desire that you would be able to come up with some scriptural wisdom that you are comfortable with, that will work for you in your home. That is our desire. I know the principle is right, that we need to deal with the will of our children. We want to encourage each one of you where you are at in your home and with your children. I think I can say all of that with my hands in my Father's hands. And so we give it to you, I trust, in all humility. I think this may be an example where iron sharpens iron. It's kind of coming together right here. And we need that. And so we can all grow when we communicate. And so that was communicated to me. I'm communicating this to you, and that is our subject for today. Learning to communicate. It's a very powerful subject, a very important one. It's so important that I would, as we proceed here for this session, I would like to keep the altar open. And by that I mean, if I sense the Lord's leading, we'll open it again at the end of this session. I wonder if you caught how much of Brother Paul's message on working through a courtship and the details of the courtship, I wonder if you noticed how much emphasis was put on communication. It was such a big part of it. And I don't know how you're going to have a godly courtship where the communication is what it should be between everyone involved if that communication is not already in place before the courtship. It would be a very rare thing to have youth and active parents involved communicating. It would be a very rare thing. And I didn't ask Brother Paul, I don't know if he's ever experienced this, to have that communication level, that authority level in place during the courtship when it wasn't already in place before the courtship. And so we want to put tremendous emphasis today on communications in our family relationships as the children grow up, as we meet all the situations of life. And so in these relationships, we want to consider the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship that represents how much Christ loved the church and how much the church is subject unto Christ and how much she reverences Him. This is the relationship, the marriage relationship is the umbrella under which our children are raised. And it's the fruit of this relationship that just drips down on our children continually for 20 years as they grow up. very important relationship. God wants this relationship to prosper. Then there's the relationship of parents and children, where we heard so beautifully this morning, "My son, give me thine heart." It's also the relationship that gives a caution to fathers to not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And for the youth, the Scriptures are very clear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. So we want this relationship to prosper. God wants it to prosper. And there's the relationship of brothers and sisters, siblings in the home. And God wants these relationships to prosper. And so we want to consider communication in the family relationships in the home. The first thing I'd like to say, the foundation I would like to lay, is that we would like to learn how to build these relationships on the foundation of love. Love needs to flow. God's love needs to flow. That the love between us would be God's love. The love of God. His love. Not man's love. That's too small. That's too conditional. That's too touchy. That's too easily damaged. Families fall apart when that's all that we've got. Marriages fall apart when that's all that we've got. The book of John says, herein is love. Here it is. This is what we're after. Not that we love God. Let's not measure it that way. But that God loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. There it is. While we were yet sinners, that love, that great love that moved the heart of God toward us, is the love that we want to be in us, moving in us toward each other. Don't we want this kind of moving of God to be within our relationship? That is why we want the love of God to be within us. And it is the prayer of our Lord Jesus that we would have it. In John 17, Jesus prayed, "O righteous Father," and He prayed that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me, that's the Father's love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that love may be in them. That's God's love in us and I in them. Think of it. God's love in us. When God's love is in us, the love of God does not shrink one bit. It's the non-shrinkable love of God in us, in our homes, in the relationships that we have toward each other. We want to be motivated by love. We want to be driven by it. We do not want to be driven by "I am right." Now, we do want to be right, but that's not what we want to be driven by. We want to be right, but we want to be driven by love. That's what Paul said was driving him, did he not? He said it was the love of Christ that constraineth him. So I'm going to consider these relationships. When we think about relationships, the first thing we often think about is just simply willing to talk, willing to share our heart. When we think about communication, often that's the first thing that we think about. Able to express in words what we feel, our opinions, our feelings, liberty to say what we want to say, to talk. This is communication, and talking is a big part of communication, very big. It's probably impossible to communicate without it. People who can't talk or people who won't talk will probably never communicate and will probably never build a relationship. But I want to say here that some people can't talk. Sometimes it's because they've been hurt. Sometimes it's because they've been condemned and put down and misunderstood. Maybe they tried it one time and it didn't go too well. And so, you know, they're not going to do that again. And so they keep everything inside. I want to tell us this morning, people are not going to talk. Your wife is not going to talk. Your children are not going to talk until they are convinced that you are a safe place to confide. I think we would be amazed at how many people there are, and maybe they're here today, who have never, ever really shared everything that is in their heart. Always holding back and just protecting just a little bit. Never having made themselves vulnerable. But I want us to know that they will not do that until they are convinced that we are a safe place. So some people need help. We need to learn how fathers and mothers to draw them out. You know, there's a tremendous difference between push and pull. God has gravity. That's pull. No man cometh unto the Father except the Father draw him. He's not going to push anyone there. But the tremendous gravity that pulls. And man sometimes gets pushy. And pressure and push don't usually build relationships. Let me tell you the difference between the two. If you think about a pickup and a trailer. If you take a pickup and put the hitch on the front of the truck and try to push that trailer down the road, you about can't go anywhere. That thing will jackknife. You just about can't do it. But you put that trailer and hook it up on the hitch, on the back bumper. 65 miles an hour down the highway, it's just straight as an arrow. The power of pull. This is God's way. The gravity of God. And so I want to encourage us, that should be our way. We need to learn how to draw someone out. It's a beautiful pattern that God gave us of how He operates. So when people are bound, whether it be by hurts or past wounds or whatever, these people need to be drawn out by love. Remember, we have the love of God. The non-shrinkable love of God within us now. We can draw them out. The love of God can do that. And it's not a condemning love. So we need to talk and yield to being drawn out. I think an interesting point of communication that I want to bring out here this afternoon is that communication is more than just talking. Communication in English has a root word. The root word for communication is to commune. And wouldn't we all agree that to commune is a whole lot more than just talking? That's koinonia. That's connecting. To commune with God is not just talking, it's not just doctrine, it's not just theology, and it is all of that, but it's so much more than all of that. It's so much deeper than all of that. So I'm going to say this afternoon that communicating is connecting. It's coming together. It's koinonia. It's sweet fellowship. It's doing
whatever it takes to connect in spirit, to connect in emotion, to connect in words, and to connect in heart. Now I'm going to suggest that there are homes, even among us, where there's a little bit of a disconnect. Maybe between dad and mom, maybe between the parents and the children, but it's just not quite connected. Still living in the same house, not divorced, still married, but a disconnect. Communicating is doing whatever it takes to connect. I want you to think for just a minute about the great disconnect between God and man, between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. I mean, how wide the gulf, how wide, right? I mean, you could call it irreconcilable differences between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. It's interesting, I heard somewhere, someone told me that the main reason given for divorce on the records of the courthouse downtown, if you read there and see what the main reason is why people get divorced, it's irreconcilable differences. And I want you to know that irreconcilable differences has no place in the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of God where we can communicate, where we can commune, where we can connect, where we can forgive, where we can draw each other out by the unshrinkable love of God that's in us. That's something the world doesn't have. And so they have irreconcilable differences. I want to encourage us today that we don't have that. What was God willing to do to reconcile the sinfulness of man with the holiness of God? So that we could be called the sons of God. So that we could be brought to a place of fellowship and communion with Him. To what length was He willing to go? Think about it, because this is the pattern for us in building relationships in our homes. What cost was He willing to pay to bring these irreconcilable differences together? How much of Himself was He willing to sacrifice? To what depth was He willing to suffer to bring this to pass? I know that all of us bow in reverence to what God has done for us to become sons of God. That's the cry of John's heart. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, hopeless and outcast once we lay, could come into fellowship with the holiest of holies, a holy God. Praise God. Amen. That's the pattern for building relationships in our homes. So I'm going to say communication is doing whatever it takes to connect, to come together. Now I want to say that sometimes in a home, there's a difference between the parents and the direction they set and the direction that the children want to go. And the parents know how important this connection is. And they want this connection so bad with their children that they are literally willing to sacrifice on some of the principles of God's Word to be connected with their children. We have seen that happen. I'll tell you what that's called. That's called following your children. And I want to remind you, that is not what Jesus did when He reconciled us in our hopeless condition to the holiness of God. He didn't sacrifice on any principles of God. And we can't either. And so brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, we have a big job.
We have to build these relationships, and we cannot sacrifice on the principles of God. But we need to build these relationships. We've got a big job. It's a high calling. So may the Lord be with us as we endeavor to do that. So I want to give us six points today on what it takes to communicate. The first one I'm going to give us is very simple. It's just simply being willing to talk. Able to express your heart. Willing to share all of your hearts. And so that includes being willing to share it. But fathers, it also includes giving them liberty to talk. You know, when someone shares all their heart, I want us to know today, that doesn't mean everything you say has to be right. If you share everything that's in your heart, everything might not be right. Some things might be wrong, but it's so important that it all comes out. That includes our opinions, it includes our emotions, it includes our feelings, it includes our hurts. And it makes no difference if it's right or wrong. It doesn't matter if it's off balance. It doesn't matter if you're biased. It doesn't matter if you're way out in left field. If it's in there, it needs to come out so that we know what we're dealing with. If you only say what's right and you will say what you think he wants to hear, probably not going to be able to help you. You know, and there's sometimes emotions and there's hurts inside. It's really kind of hard to get those things out. And sometimes people say that emotions can't talk. But I want to tell you something today. Emotions can talk. If you give them liberty, can they ever talk? They need some liberty. And you need to know what's in there. Or how else are you going to deal with it? My wife tells me, she said, Dale, if you're going to take responsibility for my life, if you're going to give me direction, then you need to know everything that is in me. Right or wrong has nothing to do with it. You need to know what you're dealing with. And then she looks at me and she says, and I'm willing to talk. And so we need to take some time. Amen. We're just coming into a dead-end street here. We don't want to take any time for this stuff. We need to work through it. This is the talk part of communication. And it's not always easy because it makes you vulnerable. When someone opens up, when a child opens up or a wife opens up with everything that's in here and some ugly stuff comes out, brothers, we need to protect them. They're putting some confidence in us. We don't take that thing and go out there and spread it around. Or that's the end of the conversation. And maybe the end of the relationship. But if they don't talk or if they won't talk, then everything stays inside. And it all stays hidden. It all stays buried. And it never comes out. And when somebody clams up, as the saying goes, and everything stays inside, you're probably never going to build that relationship. And you're putting a hardship on being able to do the things that Brother Paul was laying before us. We need to be open, and we need to be a safe place for our children to talk. I want to remind us, fathers, many parents say that I've tried and my children just won't talk. They just won't talk. Well, I want to remind you, tell you today, that your children will talk. And they probably are talking, just not to you. They're probably talking. And they need to talk to you. You are the one. Not one of three options. You are the one that they need to talk to and to open up to. And the reason they won't open up to you is because they don't perceive that you are a safe place. Maybe you're driven by straightening someone out. Maybe that's your driving force. Maybe you're driven by being right. Maybe that's the force that's driving you. I want to encourage us this morning, be driven by the love, the non-shrinkable love of God within our heart. I encourage us to be right. I encourage us to straighten out needs, but to be driven by love. That's number one. I don't know if I should write those up on the board. I got that other diagram up here. I came back in here after lunch and the diagram Brother Paul drew up here was gone, and so I drew it back up there because I'm going to use that a little bit. But number one is willing to talk. Number two, you need to be a good listener. Not just able to listen some, but a good listener. I'm going to say that this right here, this point number two, being a good listener may be the most important part of communicating. Hearing someone else's heart, even when you don't agree with them. Let me tell you something. When you are listening to someone that you don't agree with, and then you interrupt them because of a disagreement, you are not a good listener. An interrupter is not a good listener. A know-it-all is not a good listener. We need to learn to listen. Someone who knows that they have been heard. Someone who has the witness in their heart that you have heard them, that you have listened carefully, that you understood what they have said. That will usually do more good than a mountain of scriptural counsel that you could give them. And I am not against a mountain of scriptural counsel that you can give someone. I am for it. But I'm going to say, if the foundation isn't laid to give it, what good does it do? Someone who has the witness in their heart that you have listened. You understand where they're coming from. Will do more good even than the counsel you have to give. I want to say this. When there are two people, and this would be two people with differences, but I want you to think about this. Two people who are both willing to talk, and not at the same time. We're not talking about interrupting here, but if they're both willing to talk, and they're both good listeners. When the other person is talking, there's not a whole lot that they can't work through. That's an exciting thought. They each listen carefully. They each understand where the other is coming from. They're each willing to share everything that's in their heart. Relationships can be built. They are built that way. Now, a good listener doesn't mean that you agree with everything that's being said. That's a big point that we need to understand. It doesn't mean you agree with every point. It doesn't mean that you bless every aspect of their opinion. But you don't cut them off to straighten them out. You don't interrupt them to give them your opinion. You don't shake your head in disgust while they are speaking, or roll your eyes in hopelessness at what they're saying. Especially if it's a complaint against you, which is usually where conversation goes in family relationships. I'll just tell you ahead of time. You need to listen so close as they are talking. There's an exciting aspect about someone who's talking, even if they're speaking grievances against you. You know what it is? They're talking. You're finding out what's in there. You're finding out what you have to deal with. How important is that? We need to understand how they came to their conclusions. They're probably not crazy. They probably have a good point. I want you to know something. A good listener that doesn't interrupt is not sacrificing on truth. You're just waiting for the right moment to present it. Did you get that? To be a good listener, you are not sacrificing on truth. So that's number one and number two. Be willing to talk and be a good listener. Going on to number three, I'm going to say it this way. You need to get on their level. I've heard it said before that when someone is wrong or someone is bitter, don't let them bring you down to their level. And so I agree with that. Don't join in on their bitterness. But today I'm interested in learning how to communicate and how to connect. And to do that, we need to learn the grace to get on someone else's level. To listen so close and to understand where they are coming from. To illustrate this, sometimes we need an illustration to present what we're trying to say. So I have a picture in my mind that I would like to present here. And the picture that I want to present is of a ship going through the locks at a dam. When a ship wants to go forward, either up or down the river where there are dams and reservoirs, there are locks for that ship because there's different levels of water to proceed forward on. That ship must get on someone else's level first before it can go forward. And you can say, well, Brother Dale, now wait a minute. Locks, that's out there in the river. Dams in the rivers, dams and reservoirs are out there in the river. But I want to tell you today, that's not right. Dams and rivers are in our relationships. There are many times when there's a dam in somebody's heart and things have backed up over the years. Sometimes there is a literal reservoir of feelings and emotions in the heart of our children that we need to reach. And a ship must go through the locks. I was one time in New York up at the St. Lawrence Seaway. It's the Eisenhower Locks, it was called, at the line between the United States and Canada. And we watched a great ship go through those locks. And the only purpose was it was a procedure to get on another level so it could go forward. And that ship was a powerful ship. That thing was loaded with cargo. It was loaded with power. It was loaded with ability. But that ship had to yield itself to the procedure of the locks if it wanted to go forward. If that ship decided that it had the power, it wasn't going to put up with these locks. And so it just rammed the locks. I mean, you're going to destroy the dam. You're going to drain the reservoir. You're going to sink the ship. Man, if we don't yield ourselves to the procedure of the locks to get on our children's level to understand their heart. Just because you're the big ship, just because you carry the cargo, just because you have authority doesn't mean you can skip the locks. They are made for you. I watched that great ship
enter into the locks. I watched it submit itself. I watched it lay its power and authority down and very gently move into the locks. The locks were 750 feet long, and the ship was about the same. The locks were 100 feet wide, and when that ship was in the locks, there was only 1 foot on each side of the ship. It was yielding itself to a very important procedure to move forward. That ship didn't have room to wiggle. That ship didn't have the liberty that it had sailing the high seas. At that point, there was no way to show its great strength and power because it was going through the procedure of the locks. I want you to think for just a minute about Jesus Christ. He went through the locks. He was the King of Heaven. He was the Lord of Glory. He was sailing the high seas. And He submitted Himself to become a man. Is that going through the locks or what? He became a fetus in a mother's womb. I mean, He didn't have room to wiggle. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Jesus did it. And by doing it, He reached the people. Do we want to reach the heart of our wives and children, men? You'll never rise above the example of Jesus Christ. He, the great example, is and pattern for me. So I challenge you, have you been through locks? Are you willing to yield yourself to do it? And fathers, with you, I would challenge the youth, are you willing to go through the locks? To get up to the level where your father is, to the authority that He gave him, to the wisdom and experience that He gave him, that you don't have yet. Are you willing to go through the locks? To get up on His level? To understand His heart? You see, the locks are for everyone. I remember being at the locks of a dam one time, and there was this little canoe came paddling up the river with an oar. And just this little canoe. And he canoed right in. He paddled right into the locks. And they shut the doors behind him. And they have a law there. You have to do this procedure for everybody. And I'm going to say that there's a law in the kingdom of God that we need to do this procedure for everybody. And they raised the water and they opened the gates at the other end and the canoe paddled on its way. Are you willing, youth, to go through the locks? To get on a different level than you're at? To understand what's in your Father's heart? Remember, going through the locks is motivated by the unshrinkable love of God within us. Hallelujah. So I'm going to move to number four. We've got willing to talk. We've got a good listener. And we've got getting on their level. Number four. We need to turn our hearts toward them. The love of God can do that. So many times, our conversation and our talking, we're willing to share our heart, we're willing to share someone else's heart, but when your heart turns towards someone, and you are for them, it brings marvelous changes. Marvelous things happen. And this is where the scripture in Malachi chapter 4 comes in, of fathers turning, at the turning of your heart towards your children. It's a turning, youth, of your heart towards your fathers. It's a marvelous thing that makes marvelous things happen. I remember when Twyla and I were married, we had this song sung at our wedding, and it went like this. We are one in the bond of love. We are two, serving God above. We are three with Jesus. We are four, each other. I love that song. It's a turning of the hearts towards each other. You know, a while back, my wife used to like to read some of those old articles in the old Reader's Digest. And she got one time, and I'm going to tell you a story that was in there. There was a story in there about this man and wife, and they loved each other, kind of, but the frustrations of life were making them wonder whether they did. And so they were just discussing, should we stay together, or should we just separate? And in the conversation, they finally agreed that they would plant a tree. This was in that little old Reader's Digest article. They would plant a tree in the front yard, and if the tree grew, they would stay together. And if the tree died, then they would separate. That's what they agreed on. I don't think that's a scriptural test, but that's where they were. And so they did that and gave it some time. And in that period of time, that husband, he kind of wanted that tree to grow. There was something in him that just wanted it to happen. So he waited till a day when his wife was gone in town somewhere. And he decided he's going to water that tree. Well, he thought his wife was gone. But she was in the house and she just happened to be looking out the window. And she saw her husband carry that bucket of water over to the tree and very gently and caringly emptied it on the tree. And when that woman was looking out the window and she saw that happen, something happened in her heart. Something in her heart began to turn towards her husband. It's a powerful thing. And fathers, our children tend to know when that happens. Husbands, our wives know when this happens. And so the wife decided after a few days that she wanted to water and fertilize the tree too. That stirred her spirit and she wanted the tree to grow. And so she waited till a day when her husband was in town buying some parts. And she got herself a bucket and some fertilizer. She thought her husband was gone, but he wasn't. He was in the shop watching her as she walked out there with her full bucket of water and very carefully poured that water on the tree, fertilized the tree, and just stood there for a minute, almost in meditation. And he watched that. And something thrilled within his heart. Something in his heart just turned toward his wife. I don't think I need to tell you the end of the story. The tree grew. And their marriage, they worked through things. But I tell that story because there is marvelous things that happen when our heart really does turn toward our children. When they know that we are for them, we're not trying to swing our authority around. We're not trying to be controlling. We're interested in them. It's the unshrinkable love of God for them that's in our heart. And they tend to know when that thing is there. Willing to talk, willing to be a good listener, getting on their level. Can't even say the third one right now, but we're going to go on to number five. I think you probably all know what this one is. It's time. We're going to have to take time. We're learning how to communicate. We're learning how to train how to communicate. It's going to take time. We'll never get around that. It's
a very important ingredient for all relationships. And what I want to say here is, I mentioned this the other day, but every one of us are trifold. Every one of us are physical, every one of us are emotional, and every one of us are spiritual. Every one of us are physical. We all have a body. Every one of us. Every one of us have feelings and emotions, and they stir. We're all alike. And every one of us have an eternal soul. We really are, all three. All of us. And each area of who we are needs to be ministered in order to build a relationship. You can't just have devotions and teach, you know, right things from the Word of God, and all emotions and all physical needs are automatically taken care of. I'm going to just share a story that happened to me, so it's very real. And I may have shared this before, but I had a son, and I was up early praying for him, and I just had a burden to pray for him, and it snowed 8 inches that night. The outside was white. It was very inviting, but I was in there praying, and I saw my son walk up there, and he was just looking out the window at that snow. And you can just kind of sense what they're thinking. But I was wanting to pray, and I called him over there. I said, "Son," I said, "come over here to Daddy, if you will, for just a few minutes." I said, "I just want to pray for you." And so he came over there and he knelt before me and I prayed for my son. I did. I lifted him up. I was just praying, "Lord God, protect my son. Move in my son. Make him your son. Draw him into your kingdom. Protect him. Give him good friends. Fill him with the Holy Spirit." I was just praying the blessing of God to come down and anoint my son. And when I was done praying, I actually had the thought enter my mind that, "Whoa, my son really appreciates this." And I want to tell you the first thing he said when I was done praying. He looked up at me and he said, "Dad, there's 8 inches." He was physical. He wasn't only spiritual. I just want to tell us this morning, you need to know this. Sometimes the heart of our children turns to us in the snow instead of in prayer. I'm not putting down prayer. I'm lifting up prayer. But I'm just saying, we need to minister to all areas of our children. Sometimes our children's hearts turn to us in the snow. We need to take time. Came home one night with a busy schedule, which is normal, but didn't know how I was going to get everything done. And my wife said to me, she said, "Dale, I've been impressed with a scripture that says to be pitiful and to be courteous." And I said, "Oh, that's a blessing. That's a good scripture. Amen." And she says, "Courteous. Do you know what the root word is for courteous?" "Oh," I said, "I'm not sure." She says, "It's to court." "Oh, that's going to take some time." Well, I caught on. I really did. I just kind of shut everything off for the evening, and we had a really nice evening. We kind of courted each other. And it was a blessed evening, but it took time. And it was a tremendous relationship builder that would never have happened if I'd have just been checking off things on my list. So this can wait, but the relationships can't. So I want to encourage you to take time. Number 6, I'm just going to mention here. I'm sorry if we're going a little long. I just mentioned this, but are you in your place under authority? That's such a beautiful thing. We don't want to communicate. We don't want our communication to mess up this order. That's established by God. We need to honor that. And when Brother Paul drew this thing up here, There's one thing about this diagram that I really, really liked. I liked all of these things right here. Because that's, I mean, I liked it all. But I was intrigued by this. I counted them in Paul's diagram. I got 40. There were 40 of these troubles and temptations and enemies coming down. And I thought, 40. Maybe that's good for an illustration, but I just want us to know there's more than that. It made me think of the song that says, "My soul be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise." That exaggeration? No, if anything, it's a little underestimated. 10,000 foes arise. I tell you what, if you put 10,000 marks up here, the sky gets black. The sky gets dark. We need, Lord God, we need this protection. It's beautiful. Let's communicate that way. Let's honor this thing. I have more here and I'm debating what I should do with this. I want to say something to the youth here. In Luke chapter 1, we read in Malachi chapter 4 where the fathers need to turn their hearts to the children and the children need to turn their hearts to the fathers. And those are both important, but I do notice which one comes first. Fathers. Fathers need to turn their hearts to the children. But sometimes in the Scriptures, Old Testament prophecies and quotes and sayings by prophets are re-quoted in the New Testament. Have you ever seen that? And sometimes they're worded just a little bit different, but it's the same thing. It's just kind of worded a little different from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And this is one of them. This saying here in Malachi 4:6 is re-quoted in the New Testament. And it's worded just a little bit different. And it's reworded, it's the words of the angel Gabriel. So I'm going to say that's kind of a safe interpretation of this new quoting here. This is what he says. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." But he doesn't say, "and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers." He says, "and turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." Isn't that interesting? What that's saying there is that, and I'll say this to the youth very kindly and very graciously, but your parents have experience. They have background. They've seen things. They've wept so hard, they didn't know if they could quit over sin, over grief. They've learned lessons. And the angel Gabriel calls that the wisdom of the just. And he calls the inexperience of the children the disobedient. I remember I was at a class one time. It was mostly youth in there, and there's an older black gentleman that was there teaching the class, and he said something to the youth. He said, "Most of you here are young." He said, "The book of Ecclesiastes says that there is nothing new under the sun." And he said, "But I just want you to know that there is something new here that's under the sun." And I was just listening. What is this man going to say? And the youth were looking at him too. And he said, "I'll tell you what is new here." He said, "You are. You just got here. It's like you're coming in for a landing here on the plane. And you get off and tell us what we did wrong in building this airport. And what we should have done in the layout here. You just got here. You don't know all the reasons behind this thing." And that's what the angel Gabriel is saying. What a beautiful opportunity, children that are here, to turn your heart to the wisdom of the just. It's beautiful. So I'm going to close by saying, fathers, your children are not going to follow you just because you love the Lord. They're not going to follow you just because you are willing to lead. They're not going to follow you just because you are called to lead and ordained by God to lead them. Your children will follow you when you learn to communicate with them on their level and break your heart before a holy God and before them. And when you are a safe place for them to confide in. When your life becomes a sacrifice for them. When you turn your heart towards their heart. Not with your authority, not with control and power, but with the unshrinkable love of God within your heart for them in a relationship. That's the way it was with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, it's no different for us. How did Jesus win the hearts of His people? How did He get His people to follow Him? When He came to His own and His own received Him not, when He was despised and rejected of men, how did He win the hearts of His people and get His people to follow Him? How did He make it happen? Did He use His authority to make it happen? That's push. The way of God is pull. Did He judge them and condemn them? Or did He pray for them and serve them? Jesus said, I judge no man. And He said, I have prayed for thee, Peter. And so the question is, did He divorce them because of irreconcilable differences? Or did He die for them because of the non-shrinkable love of God that was in His heart? Oh God, that we would get a hold of this as fathers, as husbands. Jesus did not win the hearts of His people with His authority. He won the hearts of His people with His sacrifice. On the low road, on the road to the cross, it wasn't nails, but love that held our Lord to the cross. And I'm going to say, brothers, you know that's right. And so I'm going to ask you, is the formula the same for us? It is the same. You will never rise above the example and pattern of Jesus Christ. He the great example is and pattern for all of us. Jesus did not win the hearts of His people with His authority. You will not win the hearts of your wife with your authority. You will not win the hearts of your youth with your authority. It's there. It's beautiful. But you will win the hearts of your youth and your family with the non-shrinkable love of God that's in our hearts. I said I would think about keeping the altar open. Whenever I think of things like we've been considering here, I get very convicted. I have not been all that I should be. And so I'd like to open the altar.